Well, good morning again. Something monumental happened last week at a church that almost none of you know anything about. Down in Grace Harbor, Washington. Do you know where Grace Harbor is? Go to Olympia, you go west, it's right there before you get to Ocean Shores, and it's got one of the best pizza places you'll ever go to, just in case you're wanting to know that. But something monumental happened at a church there called Emmanuel Baptist. And last week was the last Sunday that their senior pastor preached as their senior pastor. Reverend Kent Gavely has been there for over 35 years as their lead pastor, and he was my first senior pastor. Yeah, and some amazing things are happening there, and we love the people down there. And he's transitioning out of ministry. He's semi-retiring, and he's headed into actually another form of ministry at the church. He's going to be the pastor of visitation. As a good friend of ours, Bill Brown, takes over the lead role down there. The thing I love about Pastor Kent is he has shaped a lot of the way that I think about leadership, think about how to serve and how to be a pastor. And I remember as a young man, as a young pastor, I had the opportunity to sit on the elders and watch and be a part of those conversations. And I remember Pastor Kent coming in one day. And we were going over the financials, as we always do, and Pastor Kent noticed that we had over $100,000 sitting in our savings account. There's some good stewardship there. We always want to have an emergency fund, but he had felt that that was too much. And I remember him coming in, I remember as clearly, even though it was 20 years ago, and I can't really remember what I had for lunch yesterday, but I remember this. He said, "Gentlemen, that's too much money for us to hold on to." He said, "We are hoarding God's glory by just having it sit there." And he began to teach us this phrase that has been a part of my ideal of generosity from that moment on. He said, "We are blessed to be a blessing." And he began to teach us about that and how that looks in Scripture and how we are to do this. And by the end of that night, we had prayed and discerned as elders of that church that we needed to take $25,000 from our excess and we needed to just give it away. That it was ours to give away. And so Pastor Kent took that $25,000 and he went in with his contacts that he had in the neighborhoods and in the community and with the businesses, and he doubled that by God's glory. And by the end of that summer, we had the first ever in Grace Harbor backpack and new school clothes giveaway where we gave away over $50,000 worth of backpacks and that. It was amazing. Yeah. And I remember it just being an embodiment of this concept of being blessed to be a blessing. And we have a lot to cover today as we start our series called Bless. But we can't go forward until you and I both have an understanding that is similar to what it means to be a blessing, to be blessed, to have blessed. Because we all have the hashtag bless. We all have the idea of what it means to be a blessing or to be blessed. But many of us, even though we have the same word, we're coming at it with different dictionaries. And so this morning I want to paint a little bit of a picture for us from our scripture of what it means to be a blessing. Because I think the Bible's pretty clear because there's a ton that it says, but the picture that it paints is perfectly modeled by the God who is the one who showed us how to do it. The first time we ever see this word is really early on in Scripture in Genesis 1:22. God is in the midst of his creatively creating, and he gets to the living creatures. People aren't even on the scene yet, and here's what he says. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." From that moment on, there are over 500 references to this word bless or blessing or blessed in Scripture. And they all, when speaking of this concept, have the same distinction. That blessing wants for the other, not from the other. That truly a biblical concept of blessing is to want for the other, not from the other. To be a blessing is to desire and work towards the flourishing, towards the best for that other, wanting nothing for themselves, wanting nothing in return, having no expectations, no tit for tat, no give and take. No, to be a blessing is ultimately to have no ulterior motives, but an ultimate motivation. Blessing wants for the other, not from the other. The last couple of years here at Journey Church, we have had a clear understanding when thinking about how to be and where to be a blessing to others. For us, ground zero for that blessing is neighbors and neighborhoods. Being a neighbor, we believe, is universal. Whether you are an owner or a renter, you have a house or an apartment or even an RV, everybody has a neighbor. And throughout this series, you'll hear a number of repeated ideas as we move through this topic, but you'll hear this one for sure, that we aren't just a neighborhood church. We are a church full of neighbors. God has given us this address, and one of the things that has been so fun for me over the last 6 months is we've had people, and I know them by name, I'm seeing them, if they were here, I'd point them out, but from just across the street. I know David and his wife live just over in this neighborhood. We've had people come from this neighborhood and start calling Journey Church home. So we are a neighborhood church in some ways. But I also know that many of you go home to your neighborhoods. And so we're not just a neighborhood church here at 701 South 320th Street. We're a church full of neighbors. And as neighbors, our mission is to engage, impact, and transform our neighbors and neighborhoods with gospel love and generosity. And this mission is lived out, and ultimately it is to be a blessing to those that we live around and do life with. So then, how do we go about being a blessing to our neighbors? Well, that's a great question. Thank you for asking it. And I'm going to just do what comes so naturally to Pastor Tim, is we're going to give you an acronym. Thank you. There, a little shout out. We're going to be a blessed congregation. We're going to begin with prayer. We're going to listen. We're going to eat. We're going to serve. And we're going to share God's story. And so each week this month, we will lean in and learn deeply the opportunity within each one of these actions to be a blessing as we engage, impact, and transform our neighbors and neighborhoods. And so today, we're going to start with begin with prayer. And I invite you to open up in your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. If you have your Bible in book form, you're going to go to the middle, which is usually Psalms, and from there, you'll go left a little bit. If you have a device, we'd love for you to join us. You can take a picture of that QR code and join us in Nehemiah this morning as we walk through part of his story. If it helps, it's page 398 in my Bible. I'm sure that'll help you at all. Let's start reading in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. These are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalai. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and great shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. A little backstory here is he's speaking specifically of Jerusalem. It's part of what's called the southern kingdom, and there's two tribes, and it's known as Judah. And they had been unfaithful to the covenant. They have not lived as they should have as the people of God. And so God sent in the consequence of their disobedience, which was the Persian Empire. And this empire came and it overcame the Jewish people. And to do that, it needed to lay siege to Jerusalem, their holy city. And they laid siege, and ultimately when they got in, they took people captives. There was horrific killings. And ultimately, as they were leaving, they tore down the walls. They burned the gates that would have caused protection. And they did this so that the people wouldn't be able to rebuild, that they wouldn't be able to defend themselves or mount any kind of rebellion. And they took a group of people back to Persia, Nehemiah being one of them. And as he's there, and he says he's 20 years removed from that, he's asking, how is it going in this holy city? This city that has dear people that I love and a dear part of my identity in it. And he hears about the shame and the shambles of Jerusalem, and his heart breaks. And as his heart breaks, he is a man of action. And so he starts a GoFundMe account. No, he doesn't do that. So as a man of action, he starts to go against the evil emperor and create a rebellion. Help me, Obi-Wan. You're my only choice. Nope, he doesn't do that either. What does it say that he does? He prays. Right? He's prayer. He goes into this action, and the action he decides on is prayer. And it reminds us today of our main point, of our big idea, is that prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. Prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. If we truly want to be a blessing to our neighbors, then prayer has to fuel our journey ahead, because prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. If we want to see the blessing of the Lord poured out on our neighbors, it's not going to happen in our own strength. It's going to happen through prayer, because prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. You and I each have some neighbors that need a little bit of extra grace and patience. I'm not really designed to be a person of grace and patience. And so for that extra neighbor that needs that extra grace required, I'm going to not be able to do it in my own strength. And so if I want to love that person, I'm going to need God's power. And I'm going to need to be a man of prayer. Because prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. Nehemiah is a slave in a conquered land. He's not able to do anything unless God shows up in a mighty and real way. And so how does he start? He prays, because he knows that prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. Back in the 600s, there was a Saxon king over in England, and his name was Ethelfrith. Not making this stuff up, that really was his name. It's probably good he was a king, because he would have been made fun of on the school ground. Ethelfrith. And Saxon King Ethelfrith decided, it's his name, I mean, come on. Decided that he was going to go to war on the Welsh. And so they set up the battle, and Ethelfrith is there looking over the battle, and his troops are in front of him, and the Welsh troops are across the field in front of him, and he notices that there are these men on the hill, and they're not clothed in armor, they're clothed in robes. So he pulls one of his generals over, and he says, what is that? And they find out that it is the Christian monks of Bangor, and they find out that they are praying on behalf of the Welsh army for victory. And so Ethelfrith says this amazing thing. He says, attack them first. He says, attack the monks first, because he feared the monks' prayers more than he feared the soldiers' swords. Folks, that's the power of prayer. And do we believe? Are we convinced that the power of prayer can bring the blessings of God to our neighbors? Do we have the conviction of Ethelfrith? That prayer will transform us, that will bring the victory to God and allow us to be a blessing of God, to be a blessing to our neighbors. We're told by James, the brother of Jesus, that a prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Nehemiah believed that. Look at his prayer. Let's continue reading chapter 1, verse 5. And I said, I prayed, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, that your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you've commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you dispersed be under the farthest sky, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They're your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy and sight in the sight of this man. There's a device in Scripture that if you start seeing a word on repeat in a certain passage, it's probably good to take notice of it. Did you notice the word that Nehemiah kept saying? Servant. Seven times in those verses, he repeats the word servant. He uses it as a reference to the relationship of Israel to God, Moses to God, God's people to God, and he himself, Nehemiah, to God. Because he gets this idea of blessing as we have defined it today. If we are to be a true blessing to someone, it has to come from this posture of wanting for them, not from them. And that takes a servant mindset. Nehemiah isn't going through these motions to check prayer off his list before he thinks he'll do something great. He knows that to be a servant of blessing only can be done by the power that God grants. That he is to be a conduit because he understands that prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Let's stop there for a second. Their calendar isn't like our calendar, so let me do the heavy lifting here. Could be a little confusing. From the time that Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem, that's the month of Shislev, to the point we get to chapter 2, that's the month of Nisan, different than the car. And so this is about 3 to 4 months, 90 to 120 days in between. What do you think he's doing for those 120 days? Praying. But he's also going to work. And he's praying. And he's also going to work. And he's praying. And he's also going to work. And we're going to see he's also doing a little bit of planning. But primarily he's doing planning, praying, and going to work. Let's keep going. End of verse 1. And when the wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. And now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city and the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed?" And then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. My favorite line from my favorite show from the 1980s goes like this. I love it when a plan comes together. The A-Team. That's right, Hannibal. The end of every episode, when it looked like there was absolutely no plan, but it always works out for this A-Team, I love it when a plan comes together. One of my superpowers is planning. It's a strategy. And so Nehemiah is kind of my patron saint when it comes to that, because he's got a plan. If we were to keep reading, during that time of praying and going to work, he has been planning. He has a proposal. He has a supply list. He knows the permits that he needs to get. He knows the wheels that he needs to grease. He knows the contract labor that he's going to need to hire. He's got it all figured out. It seems that the months of praying have also come with planning. But this guy is so much wiser than I am. See, if I was there and the king had made that invitation to me, man, I would have pulled out my business plan. I would have had it all color-coded. I would have said, here's my timeline, here's my five metrics, here's my goals, here's my KPIs, here's all. I would have had all of this presentation ready, but Nehemiah didn't. Do you notice what he did? King, the ruler of the known world at that point says, "Nehemiah, what do you want?" And Nehemiah's first response, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." This is a man who understands that prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. See, this Nehemiah doesn't get to have the favor he's about to get. He doesn't get to ultimately go to where he's going to be sent. He ultimately doesn't even get to keep his life in his head by just having a great plan. Why would this kingdom conqueror, this Artaxerxes, if you've ever known anything about the ancient world, if you've ever watched the shows 300, this is the king. He has absolutely no care for anyone but himself and his empire. Why would this kingdom conqueror give permission to this lowly foreign slave, the servant, to go and rebuild the walls that he himself tore down? There is no reason for it, only except the power of God changes hearts. Because prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. Look what happens right at the end. And the king granted me what I asked. He could have stopped it there, but he knows where the real glory lies. For the good hand of my God was upon me. There's this understanding of God that we get from Scripture. He says it about himself. His people say it about him. And the big word that I got a theology degree to tell you is that God is immutable. It means that God doesn't change. The power of God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Folks, God worked powerfully for Nehemiah. From Nehemiah to yesterday, God has worked powerfully on behalf of his glory. And let me tell you, God will continue to work powerfully tomorrow and today. Amen? God powerfully changed the heart of a king. He continues to transform people today. I'm standing here as someone who God is continually to do that. Your neighbor is no match for the power of God. Do you believe it? Do you pray like you believe it? Do you get to know your neighbor like you believe it? Are you being transformed by the power of God? Are you calling down God's power to bless your neighbors? As we bless our neighbors, prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. Prayer is one of the ways in our own lives that we live out our vital signs. We have these things called vital signs. We portray them up on the wall. The one we're talking about now is walking with God, and this is how we live out this personal relationship with this personal God. And there are a lot of faith habits, and it's what we call spiritual disciplines, that allow us to do this. Meeting together, praying, reading our Bibles, these are all habits that we put into our lives that allow us to grow in this relationship. Prayer is one of the most common faith habits. Anecdotally, not a lot of research here, but just from my years of being a pastor, prayer is also, when I sit down and ask someone how they're doing in their faith, usually that's one of the top three that people say, not as well as they should be. Prayer is usually one of the top three where people think that they're failing, that they're not fully doing what or how they should be praying. So if you don't feel like you're a Nehemiah-level prayer today, join the club. There's a lot of us in here. I'm one of them. There's a proverb that goes this way, though. When was the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. When's the second best time to plant a tree? Today. Sure, the same can be said about praying, especially praying a blessing for our neighbors. It's that yesterday's failures are today's successes. And so I want to give you a blueprint for how we can begin to pray for our neighbors. And since we're talking about prayer, today's blueprint is brought to you by the letter P. I grew up on Sesame Street, as you could tell. The first thing we need to do is we need to prepare. We need to prepare our hearts. This is what Nehemiah was doing for that 3 or 4 months. He was preparing his heart. Was he soft? Was he ready? Was he having the attitude that he needed to be? Was his true motivation one of blessing, wanting for the other, not from the other? Did he have to work through this idea of, well, I will be the savior of Jerusalem? And less of that and more of, you know what, I'm going to be the servant of God. We need to prepare our own hearts. We need to ask God to mold our own motivations to mirror and align with his. We need to remember that your neighbors are not projects. The people we want to bless are not projects. We need to pray for our hearts to be moved by love and grace. If you're sitting there saying, I don't really care about my neighbors, then prepare your hearts. Because we can't offer love, gospel love and generosity until we have been fully recipients of it. We will have nothing to give if we ourselves have not understood the blessing that we stand under. Because God needs nothing from us, but he gives everything to us. He gains nothing by our followership that he doesn't already have or is. And yet he calls us into relationship because he's a God of blessing. And so we must prepare by first receiving and digging into where and how we can be shaped to look like this God who will be the God of blessing. The second thing we need to do is we need to plan. Let's be very clear. Wishing is not a plan. Wanting to do something is not a plan. Dreaming about it, not a plan. We need to love it when a plan comes together. We need to be intentional about how and when we pray for our neighbors. And let me be very candid with you this morning. It's not that you're too busy. It's not that you don't have time. It's just that it's not a priority for you yet. When someone says to you, oh, I don't have time for that, it's not that they don't have time. God's given the same amount of time to all of us. It's that you just haven't reached that point of priority in their lives yet. Because you and I make priority for the things, make time for the things that we make a priority, don't we? I know that's a little bit harsh, but it's true. Nod your head with me. It's true. And so having a plan means we also need to execute the plan. We need to plan to prioritize. And a plan means that we need to see our time as an investment, not just as a management. We need to plan because we've been prepared. And finally, we need to be present. Dallas Willard, the great philosopher and thinker of things of faith, was fond of saying that the first act of love is always the giving of attention. The first act of love is always the giving of attention. I just love how Dallard feels like he's just a neighbor there. Like he's one little thing away from Wilson and the Tim the Toolman Taylor. Well done. I think that's funny. We all have this device that draws our attention away from being present, don't we? Do you know what I'm talking about? There it is. And one of the most brutal things you can do is set up your device to tell you every week how much time you spend on your device. Because that's a slap in the face for me. Whoa. The easiest way not to be present is to be in this. And so what does it look like to be present, to be a blessing? Here at Journey Church, part of our identity and our belief is that God is actively at work, that God shows up. And he also invites us to show up for others. Because God is actively at work, it means that we can be actively at work in alignment to what he is doing. We don't bring God into our neighborhoods, we show up and God's already there at work. And so we need to be present. We need to be able and available to see what God is doing. Corrie Ten Boom, who is a Holocaust survivor, has an amazing story. If you're not familiar with it, definitely use a device and redeem it and look it up. Look who Corrie is. Not right now, though. She says, we never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer. It's not that God can't, but it's not going to be very likely that he uses us if we are not present and available. It only happens if we're attuned to the moments that we have set out for us. And so it's going to be hard to see and meet and know your neighbors and how you can pray for them and interact with them if you're always inside your home, if you're always walking around your neighborhood and you have a screen on. If you're always behind your fence, if you're always on your back porch instead of in your front lawn, if you decide to be out of town every weekend, it's going to be hard to be a blessing to your neighbor if you're not present. So we have to prepare, plan, and be present are always great places to start. And I want to give you two tools to be able to do this morning. One's a high tech, one's a low tech. The first one is we're going to redeem your device. All right, so we're going to redeem your device and we're going to put an app on it called the Bless app. And you can go ahead and do that with the App Store or the other, whatever it's called, Androidish thing. I have this app. It's amazing at it. If you want to know someone, a guy named David Rice, he's back there. He's phenomenal with it. And so if you also are kind of one of those that you'd like the app, but you don't know how it works, we're going to have our nerd herd over here afterwards, and they will put the app on your phone and get it set up for you so you can use it. This used to be called the Bless Every Home app. We've used it here before. A couple years ago, we began to present this. But what it does is it takes all the information that is publicly available to them, and they place you in your neighborhood, you put in where you live, and then it gives you the people and their names who are your neighbors. So if you've lived there for any amount of time, and it's more than 2 days, and you're like, I can't go up and say, what's your name again? How do you spell that? J-O-H-N. Yeah, that was it. Dang it. This app is phenomenal. But what it does and what I have it set up to do is it will send you, based on what you want, your plan, it will send you a notification every day and five neighbors for you to pray with. Now, I have it set up Monday through Friday. You could set it up for two times a week. I have it set up for about 7:50 a.m. because that's the last time I drop off one of my kids for school and I have a drive. So I kind of look at my app and I pray while I'm driving for those neighbors. It's also for someone that, like me who loves lists. It has a list of the other things we're going to be talking about for the next 4 or 5 weeks. And you can actually go in there and be like, hey, I prayed for that neighbor. And you can check that off the list. If you're a check off the list person, that just does my heart really well. If you listen to someone's story, it has a place where you can put some of their information. For instance, my neighbor Bill, I'm still trying to get his garage code because he and I love cheese together. And sometimes I run out and I'd love to break into his house and get some cheese. But if you find out Bill's garage code, I would put it in the app. Or you could find out things like, hey, don't tell Bill I'm doing that. But what kids are over there? What are their kids' names? What are their birthdays? What is their favorite team? What country of origin or state did they come from? Just things that would help you begin to build the relationship there. It can all go in the app. It's phenomenal. And so that's kind of the high tech opportunity this morning. I have a low tech one for you. Everyone got one of these, or it was on your chair when you came in, or the booklets. And this is a Google Street View of your street. Yeah. And you're right there in the middle. Think of it like a neighbor bingo card. And who are the 8 closest neighbors that you live around? And it's the same thing as the app, but it's low tech. And you're to fill out what are the names of everybody who lives in that home. Could be an apartment, could be a house, could be whatever you live next to. I guarantee you have a neighbor. What are their names? And then what is something that you can't know about them by just looking at them? What is something that you can't know by just stalking them? You're going to have to talk with them. And so you start to learn, and I wonder if this is something that you could do for the next 3 or 4 weeks and try to fill out as much as possible. Because only 10% of people can fill out this with everybody's names. Only 3% of people can fill out that next level. And so, Journey Church, there is a mission possible that I have for you. I love our tech team. There we go. Will you this month, if you choose this mission, either the low tech or the high tech, get to know your neighbor's names. Fill this all out. Get to know at the second level, what's their team, what's their story, what's something that you can just use as a conversation starter and a way to get to know them. Because this is the beginning of how you will pray. This is how we step into being a blessing to our neighbors. This is how we know that God will continue to work in us and through us so that we may be a blessing to our neighbors. And we will begin with prayer. Because prayer isn't the prep, it's the power. Let's pray. God, it is really easy to say, let's pray, and then to just begin a liturgy of words. But I have attention, Lord, that that is not going to model what we've learned today from Nehemiah, that prayer isn't just the prep. It's not just the closing out and then into the rest of our lives or into the week ahead or into the next part of the service. Lord, prayer is the power. I get to stand here in this room, in this moment, and say words and know, because your truth in the scriptures tell us that you hear my words. God, that's a powerful thought. That the God of the universe, the one who blesses all things, is present right now. Listening, as Nehemiah said, attentive ears and eyes to know and see. And so, God, I don't come, I just don't throw words out here. I ask, Father, that you would begin to stir hearts. That we would drive into our homes today, into our neighborhoods, whether they be apartment complexes or neighborhoods and houses around us, that all of a sudden we would see differently. We would see our next door neighbor and think, that's someone that I want to see Jesus at work in. That we would see the neighbor walking the dog and say, that's someone created in God's image. I don't know if they know Jesus yet. We should find out. And you begin to pray. God, I can be as eloquent and use words that are amazing, and still they will not reach our hearts. I'm very aware that you are actively at work. So God, please stir our hearts. Show us and remind us of your blessing to us, that we may be a blessing to others. And I pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord and Savior. Amen.